says, you flee false teaching. You flee the love of money. Flee them things. Don't be snared by them. And that word flee means to what it says. It don't mean stand there and fight that temptation. It means to get away. Flee these things. But follow after righteousness and pursue it. Godliness, pursue it. Follow it. Faith, follow it. Love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And this is a fight that it means a fight. It means to struggle, literally. And it speaks of to compete for a prize. And it figured is to contend with an adversary. There's somebody to fight. You don't really fight unless you've got something to fight. You know, there's an opponent. There's an adversary. And there's always going to be that. If we go out to fight the fight of faith, there's going to be something that power that would oppose that fight. But we're to fight the good fight of faith. One thing we think, a fight like this which verifies the Scriptures. And that's right, it verifies the truth of the Scriptures. And it honors the God of the Holy Spirit. And it gives nothing, no quarter to the flesh. It's a fight. And that's just exactly, it's not a little pillow that God wants us to put us on. But Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession or confession before many witnesses. The word fight, to lay hold of, it means to seize, to catch it, to take it. Seize hold on eternal life. Eternal life, we see, is a gift. We read that in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 tells us that what eternal life is. It's not something, it's not a reward. It's not a reward for faithful service. But it says here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, you know, sin has wages. It pays back. But eternal life is a gift, and it means that just a gratuity of God. It's an outright gift that God gives all those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. Now, we see also here that in Romans chapter 9, or 10, Romans 11:29 it was. That's where I wanted to go. Romans 11:29. And let's look at this again. It says here in Romans 11:29, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. That word repentance means they're irrevocable. God doesn't come and you don't give a gift like we say and say, well, I'm going to call it back. That gift God gives us and it's irrevocable. That's what it tells here. And of course, in Romans 11, he's talking concerning Israel. But it's true in concerning Israel, but it's also that any gift that God gives and that calling that he gives us are without repentance. And so that's the way it is. So eternal life is a gift. It's not a reward for good and faithful service. He says, Timothy, you lay hold of it. You seize upon that eternal life. And of course, that life is Jesus Christ. In John, that's what it says. He that hath the Son hath life. In other words, he that hath Jesus Christ has life. And Timothy, you lay hold on it. You seize hold on eternal life. You take it. And whereunto thou called. Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. And Timothy, here's another charge that he gives Timothy another charge here. And I think this is I did have it written down. This is the sixth charge that we've read of in this book, or commandment, as he says here, the charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we see this charge given. And notice the duration of this charge. How long is this charge to be in effect? in verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that, in other words, what Timothy was being charged with here, they were to go on and they were to continue to be charged, those that would teach. The duration of it will go on until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to all those who would teach, like Timothy, and who minister. And verses 11 to 12 is the charge that you are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to follow after righteousness. We're to lay hold on eternal life. And so there's the charge that you keep this commandment, that charge. That commandment means a charge. Without spot, unrebukable. Notice in verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentiate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The word potentiate means capable ruler. And of course, which in his time, that is God's time, in Christ's time, he shall show, that is Christ will show who is the blessed or and only capable ruler. And of course, that is, we know who that's speaking of, our Lord Jesus, when he shall reign as Lord of Lord and King of kings. Now, verse 16 goes on to expound on that. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, in other words, who only hath immortality? And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. That refers to the body. And as it says here, immortality. And that does refer to that mortal, the body, dwelling in the light, and of course, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen. And he's speaking here of the natural man. Man in his own wisdom cannot comprehend the things of God. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says that eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But in other words, with man's natural instinct and all his senses, he cannot ever perceive what God is or what he has for him. But he can't even come to him. But we also, in 2 Corinthians 2, it reads, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so we see the things of God are revealed unto us. We don't learn these things or believe them because all of a sudden we've studied so long and it just makes sense. But it does make sense, but it's by revelation. And that's what we say, that God begins, He just bypasses our mind, so to speak, and He sinks it deep into our heart. And this is where we receive that revelation. Whom be honor and power everlasting. Then we come to the seventh charge here in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, seize it, to have it. I mean, the same word as we read earlier in verse 12. So it's the seventh charge here. And verse 17 is that they that are rich, charge them. You tell them, you teach them, the rich in your meeting, Timothy, the rich that are in your assembly, that they don't be high-minded, in other words, because of their wealth, nor trust in their uncertain riches. And that uncertain, of course, it is uncertain. It's only there, but, you know, it's very uncertain in hard times. We know men, you lose vast amounts of wealth in very little time. But they're not to trust in that. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And they might, God does have some rich people, and they've used them, and God does have some that are wealthy. But if they're wealthy, that they do good. And, of course, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And that's how, distribute what? Distribute their wealth. Willing to communicate. In other words, Timothy, you teach them that they are to do something to distribute, to take care of the world's needs. They could relieve, you know, just think of all the people that have vast amounts of wealth. If they would use it to relieve the world's suffering, they could do that. But they don't. People get money and they build bigger barns, you know, just like back in that rich young man, ruler man. He harvest was great, and he didn't have barns big enough, so he tore them down and built bigger barns. And that is the way of the world. There's plenty of wealth in this world to feed every soul here. And of course, we know that will happen when the Lord reigns. But it's basically, the charge is especially to those who administer. And it's not necessarily the charge to the rich, though they are, but it's the charge to they that minister. You teach the rich people in your meeting that to distribute and to communicate. And of course, doing that, they'll lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And of course, that time is coming when their worldly goods, they will not take them with them. Old Timothy, verse 20, keep that which is committed in thy trust, to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So, here Timothy is, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. And what is that? It has to be the gospel. Keep that. You keep the sound doctrine and the words that I've taught you and teach in here. You keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In other words, Timothy, you don't have to ask every dumb question that comes your way. You don't have to avoid, you just avoid them. Oppositions of science, falsely so called, and there are a lot out there like that, which some have professing have erred concerning the faith. And of course, that's science. You know, the man is, science thinks that they're so smart, and they get a little dumber all the time, I think. And I guess that will do that first letter to Timothy. Any comments or questions on that before we go on to the second? Timothy.
Verse 16. Who
only has to
praise Jesus in the body?
Yeah, I think so. Immortality speaks to the physical.
And that would be dwelling in the light of the Father in this time.
Yeah, that'd refer to Christ. And I think they're speaking of the Lord. He's the only potentiate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. And of course, his body, he has a glorified body. And no man can approach to whom no man has seen, nor can see. And of course, that's the natural man.
The last time you used the word charge, you said it was a commandment.
Well, that's what usually they, even back in all through the book, sometimes it says, I command you or I charge you. It's taken from the same Greek word.
Okay, and you said in verse 17 the word charge was
teach them. Well, the commandment is that you teach them that are rich. In other words, you charge them, you command them. Maybe teaching is not the best word. But in other words, it's more than just teaching them. It's a charge, you know, that it carries more strength, I think, than teaching. But the minister there is to them that are rich in this world, you know, it should be implemented by the... You see, the people that are given the place of authority in the churches really have a responsibility. They really do to take these commands, these charges down. And you see, as going through it this time, I can see more and more, like in verse chapter 5, you know, it's just a relationship that the pastor should have to the assembly, you know, the elder, you treat him as a father, and how you the servants, he covers that in the first part of chapter 6, the slaves, and now in the rich here, and how you'd administer to them. It's not done that way too much, you know, as a lot of
the
places.
Well, I just didn't know that the other charges is different from
the same. No, it's all the same. Yeah, you command them. It'd be the same thing, a command. It's sometimes translated command or charge. Okay, well, we're going to 2 Timothy now. And a little bit of history on this we might look at. In A.D. 60, about in Acts 25:1, we see the Apostle Paul was bound 2 years at Caesarea. And he was in prison, in jail at that time. In Acts 28:30, or about A.D. 62, we see Paul was in Rome for 2 years, and he was also in bonds there for about 2 years. He was in prison there for 2 years. Now, at about AD 63 or 66, Paul was set free for a period of time. And that's when he wrote 1 Timothy, because he had liberty at that time. And now in history, at the time, writing of 2 Timothy, it's about in AD 64, we remember that in Rome was burned by Nero. Of course, Nero was the Caesar at that time, or he was the ruler. Well, and now it's in the fall of AD 67, and of course, Paul is now in prison, and probably Nero was rounding up these Christians, you know, again and persecuting them. And so now we see Paul in prison again, and he writes 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter of a good shepherd who is laying down his life for the sheep. Paul, now we read in the first chapter of this book that he's ready to be offered. And Paul knew that. The Lord had revealed it to him that Paul was now laying down his life for the sheep. And of course, he was passing, as it were, you know, that Timothy was going to take on that mantle, so to speak. The key word is endurance in chapter 2. Endurance. And Paul commissions Timothy to faithfully endure and to carry out the work of the gospel. And that Paul knew he must now relinquish, so he was giving that to Timothy. There's a need in writing this book, and in Paul we see that, and because Timothy was in need of great encouragement because of the hardship he was facing. He was facing not only the persecution from the secular world, but also from within. We see that there was no doubt Timothy, you know, Paul now was in prison, and there was a lot of other ministers that were out there and said, well, now, if God was with Paul, you know how he breaks them out of prison. Don't you remember that earthquake back in Acts in the early days, Paul was right with the Lord, and the Lord just sovereignly broke him right out of that prison. If God was with Paul now, you think he'd let him rot in prison? Well, you see the opposition that would come. There was a lot of opposition to Timothy right now from within the Christian community. So we see here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul again comes to Timothy, and he comes to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's by the will of God. And so you see, it wasn't Paul's will that he'd be an apostle. It was God's will. And it's according to the promise of life. And that is eternal life. And that is which is in Christ Jesus. And we've seen that earlier. The gift of God is eternal life. And of course, that life is Christ Jesus. And that's who we live and breathe and have our very being in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he comes to Timothy now as a father. He comes to Timothy, and now we remember Timothy's name means honoring God. And of course, there's many Timothys out there that are honoring God and living Timothy. But Timothy was especially very much precious to Paul because no doubt that Paul's ministry back in Lystra and Derbe on his first missionary journey, Timothy accepted the Lord. He accepted Christ Jesus. And another thing that Paul could claim to be a father to him is because Timothy was his son according to the gospel. It was the gospel that brought him, begot him. And so Paul delivered that gospel. And he goes on in chapter 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, always Paul mentions grace. Now, we come to God and we receive that grace, that power that comes by God's grace, that favor, and mercy. And when that comes to reality in our life, there's peace that comes into our heart. And it's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, So here he comes to Timothy, and he says, I thank God for you, Timothy, whom I serve from my forefathers. In other words, going right to Paul's commission here, a concern. Notice his, with a pure conscience, and that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And it's a constant, he is remembering Timothy before the Lord, before the throne of grace. And of course, this tells us that Timothy is in great need here. And he goes on, he says this, because greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So no doubt it tells us that Timothy was in, you know, his tears. And they do have a story to tell here. We wonder, well, why was Timothy in tears? And we could maybe say some things, because one thing, Timothy's faith. He was standing for the gospel. And he's standing, and we start standing. You know, the gospel, when one stands for it, it's not always received. It means conflict, and not always received as it should be. And, of course, no doubt Timothy was in conflict and tears as we go on. And, of course, here, but his standing, you know, that Paul says that I may be filled with joy. And Paul could say that because if Timothy, as he was standing for the faith of the gospel, that would bring great joy to the Apostle Paul. Now in verse 5, and of course he was filled with joy when he called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And that's what brought joy to Paul, because Timothy was standing in with that unfeigned faith that was dwelling in Timothy. Unfeigned simply means sincere, undisassembled. And I think in Jude verse 3, it tells us we are to admonish, to earnestly contend for this very same faith. It says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So Paul knew that this same faith was in Timothy. But he says it not only dwelt in Timothy, but he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we see Lois, and that was his grandmother. And so we can just see how Timothy's had good upbringing here. He had a good his mother and his grandmother certainly had a great input into Timothy. Lois here means no standard bearer. That's what her name means. And it tells us like as if she stood alone in her place, holding up the standard, you know. She was the one standing there holding up the banner, the standard. Eunice is his mother, and her name means well won, or literally happy victory. And of course, both of these facts grew out of a sincere faith. But one thing we see that, you know, one thing about it, talk is cheap, but real faith is expensive, and it costs. It costs Timothy tears, and it costs us the same thing. People can get out and talk, but when it comes down to it, real faith is expensive, and it was dwelt in this. Verse 6, Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, he says, he puts you in remembrance that you stir up. That word stir up means to rekindle into a flame. You rekindle up. You rekindle into a flame the gift that was given you, the gift of God. I notice it which is put in thee by the putting on of my hands. And no doubt that Timothy, when Timothy received the Holy Spirit, that is the gift he's talking about, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so no doubt that Paul laid hands on Timothy and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says, you stir him up. And you ever wonder, how can I stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost? How can I stir up the Holy Spirit in me? And it's really, we can. And there's one thing, as we look back in John 14 and 15 and 16, we see what the ministry of the Holy Spirit was. It was to testify of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think if we would just start praising God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying, that stirs the Holy Spirit up within us. How many times have we up and, you know, when you start giving a testimony to someone about Jesus Christ, you can just feel that Spirit. rekindle within us, you know. And that's how, when we're down blue, when there's tears, we can stir up the Holy Ghost by that simple method of praising God, testifying of Jesus, praising Him, the gift fear. Now, one thing he goes on to hear, you stir up the gift of God, but he says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, we think of fear, and I think we've all had our conversation with the spirit of fear. I know I have. And we see here, fear has torment. We see that in 1 John 4:18. In other words, fear is satanic too. It's from the other team, so to speak. It's from the Satan gives that spirit of fear. Fear here, it means timidity or cowardice. And of course, no doubt, when there's opposition here, you know, sometimes we have a tendency, you know, when people would giving opposition to our testimony or to our witness, that's the time we have it. Satan gives that a spirit of fear to shut us up, so to speak. But he says, Timothy, God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. But God has given us the spirit of power. And the word power here comes from the word dunamis. And it's where we get our word dynamite, they say. And really, dunamis was the most powerful word of Paul's day. It was the most powerful word of Paul's day. And in other words, God has given all the power needed to meet the suffering, the sorrow, the toil, the perplexity, everything that we're going to come in contact with. God has given us power that we can overcome that. And Timothy, God has given you that power, as He has all those that have received the gift of God. And again, God's gift. Nothing we earned, it's God's gift. And notice here, the next part of that spirit that God gives, and it's a spirit of love. And he's telling Timothy here, he said here, a love, and of course that's divine love. And we see in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By the Holy Spirit. So we can see that spirit of love that God has given us. He's given us the ability to love one another. And he's telling Timothy, that same power, that spirit of power and of love is within you. God has given you that gift. Stir it up. That spirit, the spirit that you received years ago had not changed. He hasn't moved out. He's just there, dwelling there. He never has failed you, and he neither would he fail you, or neither can he fail you tomorrow, Timothy. And so he's telling that. And another thing we read in 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out fear. In other words, we rest in Christ's perfect love. So that love, God has given us the spirit of power and of love, and the next is a sound mind. The sound mind is a disciplined mind, or it's self-control, or wise discretion. In other words, we have power for service, love for worship, and a sound mind to hold both in moderation. If God give us all that we need here, we have the power for that service, the love, and also the sound mind that keeps it, you know, hold both in moderation. If we would just, you know, God has that power and that love, and it should be operative in our lives. And so we go on and tell Timothy's condition here in verse 8. I was going to bring this. The power operates through love and discretion, you know. Love flows out to others through the power of the sound mind. If we just had love, you know, but God has given us a power and a sound mind that it'll flow out to others. And also it operates through discretion, you know, the power does. We don't just blow them away, so to speak, but it's with love. In verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he tells Timothy in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And we say that. I think here we see that all of Timothy's future usefulness depended upon Timothy's attitude right at this time. If he were ashamed of the Lord's testimony, how could he proclaim it? If he were ashamed of his father's imprisonment, that is, the Apostle Paul, how could he make his gospel his own? In other words, Timothy suffered the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that means if he delivers or not to deliver, if he, whatever he chooses, God will give us the power. So you see, we see here that Timothy was he was ashamed. The cause for the tears. And why would they be cause for the... How could Timothy be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, or that is Paul, his prisoner? Now, we know Paul was in prison at this time. And Paul never said, I'm the prisoner of Rome or the prisoner of Nero. He says, I'm his prisoner. I'm the Lord's prisoner. The Lord has me in this place. And no doubt that there was many at that time that were preachers out there at that time and telling Timothy, you're still following the Apostle Paul? Well, he's in prison. You know, God's done with him. He's in jail. God delivers, you know. He don't set them down. He's a God to deliver. He has earthquakes. He has everything he can do. And here, Paul's in prison. We hear people today say how Paul made a mistake, thus and thus, you know, that way. They blame. And so Timothy had this opposition, and there was a tendency to be ashamed of that testimony, to slack off and not to have that boldness of the Spirit. And so Paul's giving Timothy encouraging here. Don't be ashamed. The natural inclination is get me out of here, you know. Well, you know, when we're in a trial like this. But Paul goes on, he says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In other words, that word partake means you suffer hardship in company with. You suffer right along, you partake them. In other words, to accept these afflictions when they come for the gospel's sake. They're not doesn't mean that God has forgot us or forsaken us, but it's, we have suffered them for the gospel's sake. And notice it's according to the power of God. And that goes on, who saved us, that is God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. In other words, we are saved and called according to God's purpose and his grace. God gives us the purpose, his purpose, and he gives the grace to accomplish that purpose. And God has a purpose for each of our lives, and he gives us the grace for that, to fulfill that purpose. And he didn't call us according to our own works. You know, he didn't give any of us a calling for what we may or cannot do. But he has a purpose in our life. And that's the reason he's called us. And so we want to get into that. Now, one thing we see here that one thing Paul did to Timothy, he don't really tell Timothy and say, well, Timothy, just hang on a little longer, it's going to get better. He really doesn't say any, give him any hope that the battle is going to get any easier. He just tells him, hang on there. Don't be ashamed. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We go to verse 10. And notice in verse 9, notice his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, God's purpose and grace, God has a purpose for us. And that's in Christ Jesus, and it was given before the world began. When man fell back in the Garden of Eden, God didn't have to come up with a plan and say, oh no, what am I going to do? They just ate the forbidden fruit. Now we've got to go back to the drawing board, so to speak. No way. God knew it from the beginning, and he already professed and purposed that they would be a new creation in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. And that was God's purpose that was given us. Now, it doesn't mean that God predestined one to be saved and one to this purpose, but he predestined that new creation, and we align ourselves to that as we believe in him. We receive Christ as our Savior, and we align ourselves to his purpose. That's our responsibility to do that as we accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we realize that. verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul here says it is now made manifest. In other words, God's purpose is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's God's purpose. That was God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve back there many, many years ago. And we see also that, notice who has abolished death. That is Jesus Christ, our Savior, has abolished death. In other words, there's no longer any fear or need to fear death. Why? Because Christ has abolished it. In other words, the word abolished means to render entirely idle, useless. In other words, we no longer should fear it. Because when we die, we're going to be, when this body, this physical body dies, we go to be with the Lord, the believer does. And notice he's brought life and immortality to light. And how did he do that? By the gospel. It's through the gospel. And notice here, that gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle. And Paul says, that through the gospel, that gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle. Notice, and Paul tells us here, in other words, Paul tells us here, that Paul was not responsible for his calling or his commission. That's exactly what he's telling us here. God called him according to his purpose and his commission. In the same way, Paul refused to be responsible for his suffering and imprisonment, because he says here, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. In other words, it was because of his calling, because of his apostleship, that he was now in prison. And he's suffering these things. And he refused to be responsible. That was God's responsibility, he was saying. You know, God, I'm in your purpose and I am in your calling. And so now it's God's purpose to take care of me. And that Paul knew that. He walked that same rule for many years. And he says, "Never, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He says, "I'm not ashamed of my chain. I'm not ashamed that I'm in this prison. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul says, and we sang that song. There's a song like that, and Paul says, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that. He's the one that's he has the responsibility. And he's good. He is faithful." And what did Paul say? What had Paul committed to him? And I think that has to be the church. That he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul talks there to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." He told the elders there that. And so the church is committed over to God's responsibility to keep the church and to that day of the Lord. Verse 13, Paul goes on. He says, "Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned against away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So Paul here, and he says, "Hold fast the pattern or the form of sound words, and which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You hold it fast, Timothy. It's a pattern. It's a sketch. It's for imitation, and it's sound words. Verse 14, "That good thing which thou hast committed unto thee," and that has to be the gospel. It was committed unto Timothy, and notice here, "keep." You keep it by the power of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Keep the gospel. It's deposited into our account. And that's what Timothy, he wrote to Timothy over here in Acts chapter 1, in 1 Timothy rather, chapter 3, verse 15 and or 16. And we see that the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And of course, that has, the gospel has been committed unto the church. And Timothy, you keep it. And this thou knowest in verse 15, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, here, these all of Asia, and listen, this refers to religious leaders here. These are not just common, ordinary people, but these were people that were preaching the gospel. These were people that were leading head leaders in the church, elders supposedly, and had a place of responsibility, and they had forsook Paul. Well, that doesn't mean it. That means they forsook Paul's message, what he was preaching, the whole gospel, as we say. And, of course, in Asia. Now, that word Asia, it means slime. And it speaks, again, of the building materials of religiosity, as we might say. The world today is very religious, and it was in Paul's day. But we don't see much of the gospel out there in this religious world. Why don't we take a short break? Okay, well, we'll go back. So here Paul writes in verse 15. I missed this. I want to bring this up too. That in other words, that again, all had forsaken Paul in Asia. And, of course, that again refers to the religious leaders. And, of course, he names two of them. And one of them, of course, is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, Phygellus means, his name means a little fugitive. And I don't know, we might say, well, these could be those that see themselves not really too bad, or maybe a little self-righteous, or a little fugitive. Hermogenes, his name means lucky born. It tells us, you know, that he could talk of those that were in the natural, they were fortunate or well off. It would talk a little bit about, those that are well off in this world's goods. I think of one thing Brother Copper said, fugitive counts himself lucky, and lucky becomes a fugitive. So, Copper, that's true, because neither one expressed the grace of God. It's not by chance. God's blessings are, we don't receive God's blessings because we're lucky or lucky born. We receive God's blessings because of His grace. And we're no longer a little fugitive. We are called in the saints and the household of God. But anyhow, one thing we see about these, I don't believe there were a minute they stopped preaching, but they turned away from the gospel. In other words, they preached a more popular gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 tells about some there when Paul was in prison, that they preached to add affliction to Paul's bonds. They were some out of contention preaching the gospel. Now in verse 16, he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he besought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus." At Ephesus I know very well. So Onesiphorus here, and of course he is a good refreshing as we close out here on this chapter, because of the negative in verses 14 and 15, now we see that there were some that, such as Onesiphorus, their prophet bringers, what his name means. And it speaks of representative of those who heed the gospel. And of course, they bring a prophet not only to themselves, but unto others. And he often refreshed Paul also, and was not ashamed that Paul was under bonds or in prison. But he sought Paul out, he says here, and found me. And I think that's representative of those today, that if they would but seek out the gospel, they'll find it. They will, and God, they'll find it. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered. And it does refresh Paul when those that do. And notice, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day. And that's speaking of the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes. And it goes on. So that would conclude that chapter, I believe. And is there any comments or questions on that so far as we've come in? Well, we can go into the second chapter of 2 Timothy here. And